We will be doing something that involves paper and pen or pencil, which might be on your tables. I brought a woefully inefficient amount of writing things, so some of you might use your phones later on, or you might have brought a pen or pencil. So we'll get to that part. We'll come back to the tables. Just give you a couple definitions of grace. Unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. A virtue coming from God. A state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. Approval or favor that you're stayed in. You stay in their good graces. Disposition to or an act or instance of kindness, courtesy, or clemency. I don't have no clue what clemency means. Is there someone smart that know what clemency means? What is it? Like getting pardoned. Ooh, look at you over there. Winter, man. Clemency. And the other one, a temporary exemption, a reprieve, given grace and temporary exemption. Some of the popular definitions of grace that especially relate to kind of what we're doing today. My view of grace, I wouldn't have realized this was my view of grace early on, but over the years I've kind of realized this is where I got a concept of grace from. And I know I don't remember the situation exactly like it happened, but for many years I've had the same recollection of it. So we'll just pretend that my recollection of it is 100% accurate, and I'm fully justified in remembering it this way. But I was in third grade, and our family had just moved from the metropolis of Gadsden, Alabama, to Calhoun, Georgia, another booming area. And we had gone from the school of six children, which is where me and my sister, my best friend and his sister, my other best friend and his sister, all went to school together in the fellowship hall of our church. And we came to Calhoun, Georgia. And this school was huge. There were like 80 kids, kids everywhere, adults, teachers. We had probably 11 kids in my class alone, which was the third and fourth grade classroom. For those of you who didn't grow up going to Adventist schools, everything I'm saying just reinforces the thought that Adventism may be a cult. And that's a whole other sermon to talk about. But we went to this little school, John L. Coble Elementary. Love that place. What really struck me early on was that the little school that I had come from, I had been taught my whole academic career up to that point, all 2 years. I had been taught by a lady, Carol Reed, who I still know now. Her son's one of my best friends, her daughter, known them for years. And so she was my teacher, and she was an awesome teacher. We had an art and music teacher, Mrs. Harris, who taught us also. My Sabbath school teachers, I don't remember their names, but they were also ladies. So I had never experienced anything other than ladies, women, who taught me. I thought that's just kind of how things worked. When we got to third grade and went to this large school, my sister's class, her fifth and sixth grade class, was actually taught by a man. I'd just never seen that before. That was kind of like a novelty. And one day in particular, we got to school early. And for whatever reason, my sister Kiana, that's her real name, Kiana said, why don't you come down to the classroom and just hang out, you know, before your class starts forever. So we get in there, walk in the classroom. Two things stood out. One was on the back wall, they had displayed something about the presidential election. This is like 1988. So I guess this was George W. Senior and Dukakis? Yeah, all those people. So I remember seeing that on the backboard and being like, something about the president, and like, oh, that's interesting. And then in the middle of the classroom, we'll just say Mr. X was in the middle of the classroom, and there were like all the boys in that class just gathered around him. This was a different scene than what I had experienced. Usually we just come in, go sit in our seat, time for school, school starts. But we get there early, and there's all these boys just around their teacher, and they're laughing, and they're playing around, and he's like wrestling with them or tickling them, and they're climbing on his back. I just thought, man, this is different. And so whatever I was doing outwardly watching this, if I was just kind of like dumbfounded or I just looked like anxious, like as a little third grader, like, ooh, I want to get involved. Whatever it was, my sister was like, you know, like, go over there. She motioned me to like go join in. So I go over to Mr. X where all these kids are, all these boys, and just kind of start doing whatever. I don't know what it was. Maybe I'm climbing on his leg. I'm, you know, pulling his shirt. but just kind of joining in this whole scene. Everyone's laughing. I remember it being a really just awesome experience, and then he kind of turns and looks down at me, and he's smiling, and then we make eye contact, and he stops smiling, and he says, "You're not supposed to be in here." Like, everything got real quiet. And I don't know, in my mind, my recollection, there was something to the fact of, like, you're not supposed to be in here. You need to go back to your room. And so everything just kind of stopped. I remember just kind of, like, maybe detaching myself from his leg or whatever it was and just kind of quickly going back to my classroom. He may have dealt with that situation in a way that was totally appropriate, very kind. But for whatever reason, it just stuck with me for a while. And so that's why at times I will catch myself now and realize I'm crawling on all fours towards a group of children, threatening them with the claw. These are kids that I know, by the way. These are not like... And it'll catch me all of a sudden like, what am I doing? And what do other people who are looking at me from a distance, what are they thinking? But part of what has kind of stuck with me for years is I never want to be involved in a situation where there's a child who doesn't feel like they're included or like they're part of what we're doing. And so at times that leads me into some really bizarre situations probably that I'm not really fully aware of. But I thought, man, I never want a kid to be dealt with in a way that's not gracious. I want to extend that as much as possible. And sometimes that just, you know, gets awkward. And I shirk other responsibilities because I'm just kind of focused there. But that became extremely important to me, kind of that early idea of how you extend grace to someone else. That's what we're kind of looking at. Some of the awkwardness, the beauty, the joy, the pain in extending grace to others and in receiving grace. Sometimes we kind of lean towards one side or the other. I'm really good at extending grace to someone else when a situation calls for it, not so good at accepting it, whether it's from a human or whether it's in terms of God. Some of us are the other way. We'll accept it all day. Extending it's another thing. Some of us view the way that we extend grace to be very difficult. When it comes to the behaviors of others, we become experts in reading body language, experts in predicting their future actions. All of a sudden, we know exactly what they meant and exactly what they're going to do. And it's very hard to extend grace in those situations. Others of us, it might be easier to extend it to ourselves. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about this, kind of this concept. He said, there may be all sorts of excuses for us. That time you were so unfair to the children was when you were tired. That slightly shady business about the money, the one you almost forgotten, well, it came up when you were hard up. And what you promised to do for so-and-so and have never done, well, you would have never promised it if you had known how busy you were going to be. And as for your behavior to your wife or husband or sister or brother, if you knew how irritating they would have been, then you would have done things differently. Sometimes we make excuses for ourselves for our behavior, no excuse for the other person. Sometimes it's flipped. That's kind of a concept we're going to talk about a little bit. I've been very fortunate enough to, for the last 2.5 years, spend my Monday nights with a kind of revolving group of people right here in this space where we have an open mic crew. And it's a lot of poetry and it's a lot of music and it's storytelling and it's food, the whole thing. And I've grown to appreciate poets and people who do literary work to a much higher degree than I probably ever did, because writers, when they write and then they share that out loud, there's not a lot of distraction to keep you from their words or from their intent. I like to play music. I could sing about something that I think, ooh, people may not like this topic. I'll play a little louder while I say those words. Or I'll do something kind of distracting over here so you won't really get the meaning of the song. Where poets, the words are just out there. So there have been many times over the last 2.5 years that one of my friends who also is a poet will come and share something and you just have to hear it. And sometimes you feel awkward inside and sometimes you feel convicted. Sometimes you feel inspired by their words. And so that's not to like put too much pressure on what you're about to do. Like everyone's going to be convicted and inspired and all the rest, but these people have shared great things with me in the past. I wanted to kind of share some of that today on the topic of grace. So I want to bring up Ray and Jody. They're going to each share a piece, and then we'll talk a little bit more. But fellas, if you'll come up and use these mics. And feel free to introduce yourself and give context to what you're going to say and all those things.
This poem started to go one place, and as my poems sometimes do, took a detour and ended up somewhere else. And I realized the somewhere else was where I was intending to go all along. The context is that about a year and a half ago, we had some pretty incredible forest fires in this part of the country. A lot of people were afraid that they would lose valuable land and timber. Some people were afraid they would lose their homes, as they did up in Gatlinburg. And I personally was a little bit afraid because I've had bypass surgery, I have heart disease, and I'm not supposed to breathe smoke. And there was no place I could go where I didn't smell smoke. Thank you, sir. And I was going to write a poem about that, and it starts out in that direction. It's titled, The Names of Trees. Smoke curled upward as trees forgot their names. Oak leaf and maple leaf first desiccated, robbed of moisture, and then incinerated in a no-disco inferno, curled and fell. They forgot their names, just as my father, on his invalid bed, forgot my name, and then his own, before the coma took him to fly like an eagle as promised by Isaiah. This morning, the sun burned through the cellophane red maple leaves behind my house. Thin as my elderly father's skin, they gave the light. An appearance of Christmas time. Thank you.
Yes, my name is Jody Harris. This poem is pretty much, I'm sure there's some elements that everybody can relate to. So I'll just share it. I appreciate grace. It gives me something to look forward to after the storm is over. Grace has a purpose in our lives. His grace is sufficient. Today, tell your soul His grace is sufficient. Today, tell your soul His grace is there. Tomorrow, tell your soul His grace is sufficient. In your weariness, His grace is sufficient. In your fears and failures, His grace is sufficient. In your tears and heartache, His grace is sufficient. In our storms, His grace is sufficient. In our dark moments, His grace is sufficient. In my loneliness and hopelessness, His grace is still sufficient. In our weakness and despair, His grace is sufficient. In our hurt, His grace is sufficient. I appreciate grace. It gives us something to look forward to on the other side of the storm. Grace has a purpose in our lives. It is the free and unmerited favor and bestowal of blessings that we need. I appreciate grace. We should appreciate grace. It gives us something to look forward to on the other side of the storm. Grace has a purpose. His grace is sufficiency.
We're going to take 5 minutes to write a poem. On the, what? To write a poem on the topic of grace. Extending it to others, receiving it. If you don't fancy yourself a poet, that's okay. You might even want to draw. So if we have some kids who are like, I'm not sure about poetry, you could draw what grace looks like. And not Grace, the girl who's here today, who we've known for years, but the concept of grace, 5 minutes to do that. If there's someone who would share, or if you want to volunteer someone at your table awkwardly to share what they did. So if you have one, raise your hand. We got one over here.
The title of my poem is called Grace. Grace is kind, grace is good. It helps us do the things we should. Grace is loving, grace is sweet. It helps Jesus our needs to meet.
Very good, very good. Let's make that a trend, too. Do your poem and then tell your name and your age. I like that idea. Get to know each other and your weight. Okay, who's next? No, just kidding. Just kidding.
Grace is my love for us. You do not have to go on a bus. God's love for us is always is available.
Nice. Excellent. He delivered a punchline there in the middle, too, and that was good. Very good.
Okay. On the fly, here's what I came up with. Grace is winter that turns to spring. Grace is flowers and birds that sing. Grace is color, not just shades of gray. Grace is all about Resurrection Day.
Very nice. Look at that. All that in 5 minutes. Thank you, Jack. You don't get as warm of a response as the children do. You know, we're. Who else? A hand up, but you don't mind sharing a little bit about what you wrote. Doesn't have to rhyme. Can rhyme.
Whether for generations you have navigated narrow paths without falter, or if only just now you wandered off the road and have come across this unmarked trail, grace is.
I like it. Man, very good. Another hand.
Grace is instituted at the fall of man, but it was fully established at the cross. Noah was the recipient of it, but it never languished for bestowal. It was always in motion. It went in search of us when we were not looking for it. Adam received it.
Thank you, Klooster Heiss. Oh, you were reading. Okay.
Really quick and dirty poem on grace. So bear with me. It hasn't been edited.
It's a little shy. So.
A little bit. There's never been a time that I never felt or saw the good. There's never been a time I ever thought that they could. There will always be a time to show that you care. There will always be a time that grace is always there. It's so funny to see each other passing by, not even to blink, wave, or even say hi. But as plain as the sun in the sky, grace is here. Can you feel it? Sigh. Take a look at yourself and see if you know grace. Feel grace. Pass it along. Don't be shy. Kind of messed that up, but...
We have two more individuals. One here, and then Bill, will you end us off? Will you kind of put the cap on it?
Okay, I'm going to read this poem. Grace is sweet like candy. Grace is always like bubblegum. Grace is better than candy, and grace is good. By Grace, age 9.
Very nice, very appropriate. Thank you, Grace. No? Not going to come over? No? Okay. A lot of no's. All right. Is there another one? Don't want to... Oh, all the way over here. Yes, sir. Excellent.
I didn't really have time to finish the thought, so it sort of just leaves it open. Grace is often wasted in the lives of self-proclaimed sages. Fear, it's the way we face it that makes me say this. Are we alone or do we have a helping hand? Are we victims of chance or is there some sort of plan? Arms held open to fists clasped. To fists clasped shut, can grace penetrate a hardened heart, or was Pharaoh truly out of luck? That's all I got.
Nice. Very good. Awesome. How many of you are used to writing down your thoughts in a short amount of time and being put on the spot? Is that a regular practice for some of you? Not really, yeah. Maybe 4 or 5 people. So it's probably a good practice to get into. I guess some people call it journaling. I've never done that personally, but I've heard it's very helpful. But also that kind of poetry form can be very beneficial too. So thank you for taking part in that. Want to bring up 2 more of my friends here, Margaret and Jerry. We met on a Monday night over here, and they would regularly share things that they were writing and experiencing. And so I asked them if they would share something in relation to this idea of grace. And so feel free to share context of...
Thank you. My name is Margaret, and for quite some time now I've been collaborating with my friend Jerry to write poems about his experiences in Vietnam and the PTSD that he has because of it, in an effort to explain the degree to which, I guess, in a battlefield situation, grace may seem, you know, absent. But the two poems that he's going to read of ours right now, I think, are connected to the concept of grace in the following ways. I think that although grace can be defined in so many ways, grace in the extreme form, when it's received, given, utilized, is the ability to love beyond what might be seen as a human capacity. That is, to love your enemies, to see the humanity in your enemies. And the first poem was written about an experience that Jerry had in the Chickamauga battlefield, recognizing that all soldiers from all wars in all times experience the same pain, and having empathy for sort of a universal soldier that he created. The second one is a little bit more personal. It has to do with the battlefield situation that Jerry actually experienced in Vietnam as a combat soldier, where he was looking at an actual enemy dead and feeling as though he understood him as a counterpart, like a perfect counterpart. So thank you so much.
Okay, my name is Jerry Harris. This poem is called Ramification 2016. As a combat veteran of the killing fields of Vietnam, Memorial Day draws me to my hometown national park. A winding road twists through its succession of ghostly gray monuments. I imagine a Civil War soldier lying motionless on this battlefield in Chickamauga. The crushing weight of the war rushes over him, and life begins to ebb. The eventual decay begins. He will soon be reduced to essence. Even so, as I envision him, both he and I begin to filter out the taste of blood, the screams of the fallen, the sight of their twisting bodies clutching for ground or sky. Defenseless against the enemy, he battles with himself to avoid naming his next breath his last. This poem is called Counterpart. After the ambush, the dead quiet called me from the soggy ground that was my cover. This time, without the usual hesitation, I stood erect with a view to the kill. I could survey the bloody vista, an ever-widening circle of people in pieces scattered there randomly, like dandelion seeds blown from their fuzzy flower. But my throbbing eyes was drawn to him only a few steps from my muddy boot. There he was, my counterpart, lying with both arms outstretched, sinking into the ground like a victim of quicksand. At that moment, my body also felt sucked into the war's inevitable vacuum. Both of us were just passing boyhood. As my blue eyes met his dark eye death stare, I imagine his waiting wife, whose picture He seemed to be clutching in his right hand. He was just a young kid when he was forced into the ceaseless war, probably at the age of 12. He was like me, a draftee. He carried a pouch full of rice, his one-day ration. Mine, a tin can, beanie weenies on one end, and peaches and pound cake. I'm sorry.
You're okay.
On the other end, he was an NBA regular. His uniform was as ragtag, bloody, and torn as mine. His family does not know his fate, yet I do. They will have memories of him that I can never have. I will have a memory of him that he will never know. Tears sting the same. No matter who cries them out or why, I know neither he or I will find our way home again. Oh, it's as loose as of trying to get the seeds back on the dandelions after they have been blown away. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that, Jerry. It's like if there was a similar word to grace that you could use to define it, would probably be empathy. That's just a story that I think embodies empathy and grace. What do people say about Christians when it comes to the idea of grace? Cheap grace. Hypocrite. We talk about it a lot. We kind of based our foundational belief system on the idea that we've been given something we don't deserve. And maybe some people look at us and say, you're also the first people to point out when other people don't deserve something. To me, that is fascinating. There's a song that we sing occasionally, Hosanna, and there's a bridge to it, and it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I feel like Jesus' heart breaks every time a Christian points out what someone else doesn't deserve. The audacity to point out when other people don't deserve something. And our foundation is based on the idea that we're receiving something we don't deserve. We're receiving something we could never work hard enough to get. Although some of us may have grown up believing we had to work hard to get something, we may still be there. And that's a tough transition. And there's lots of complexities to the idea of grace. It just strikes me that Christians should be the most grace-filled people. And that makes some of us nervous sometimes. If we're just extending grace freely, we're not holding people accountable. If we're too grace-oriented, well, what about standards? And that's a great conversation to go through. It needs to be wrestled with. I would just hope when people think of you, when they think of me, and they attach Christianity to it, part of what they attach to it are these are empathetic, grace-filled people. These are the people I want to be near when things are going bad. These are the people I want standing side by side along with me when things hit the fan. These are the people that I want to be connected to when I've made a mistake. I'm not that person. Unfortunately, that's the person I want to be, though. I want people to look at me like that. Romans 11. We'll go here for a couple minutes. Romans 11, verse 13. It's Romans 11, verse 13 through 24. 13 through 24. Will someone read that? Romans 11, 13 through 24. Thank you. There's a lot of wording and imagery there that you can maybe get lost in if you're just hearing it or reading through it. This is one of the, in my humble opinion, one of the best examples of God's grace. And he's using the example of this olive tree. So the olive tree represents the Jewish people. These are the original chosen people to spread God's word throughout. And there was a rejection by some, not all. And so some people said, we don't believe in Jesus, obviously. And so the plan was kind of tweaked. And now it included people that weren't part of the chosen people. There's a whole sermon and study that could be done on that concept. But then Paul uses this idea of an olive tree. So there's the olive tree. That's the original plan. Things went awry with that original plan, and so now we're grafting another plant into the olive tree. I don't know a lot about grafting. I don't know a lot about the process. I've seen it happen a little bit. I've read up on it. But basically, you're taking two things that don't necessarily belong together, and you're putting them together to now continue the growth of this plant. And so he's saying, those of you that weren't part of the original plan, you've been grafted in. So it's something you don't necessarily deserve. That's not browbeating or make someone feel bad, but just it wasn't part of the original plan. But now we're actually going the extra step and growing you into my people, growing you into this new plan and saying, this is the opportunity that you have. This is grace extended. Other people who were part of the original will say, whoa, 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 whoa. What are these other people joining in now? Now, this was a back-in-the-day thing. We don't have that problem now. We're very open when new people are brought into a plan that was originally for us. I'm sure we've never even experienced that at the well, where new people start to join or get into a group or start to change things, and we're like, yes, please, right this way. Your seat's right here. Please join us and change things. We usually get pretty protective of what we've done, how we do things, no matter what it is. There's this beautiful example of God's grace of receiving it and extending it, where there was an original thing, and now there's been a change, and both groups are receiving this grace. But don't get haughty. Don't get arrogant, either one of you. But both of you get to receive it. The empathy involved in that process, I think, is just beautiful. We've been giving something that we weren't supposed to receive. We're not supposed to be in the classroom with the new male teacher. We're not supposed to be allowed to play along with the other kids. We should have been told, this isn't where you belong. Go back to your classroom. Instead, God said to us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You, the grafted in, the original, the ones we're still searching for, the ones I still need you to go out and love and give crazy amounts of grace to, I want to be your God. And we get the opportunity to be a part of that. That's incredible. That's God's grace given to us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. The amount of humility that Christians should have in terms of grace, I think, is overwhelming. So much support in the Bible for that idea. There's the story, the story that we all know. A lady caught in adultery. She's recognized by the religious leaders of the time, and they want to use her as an example to trick Jesus. Right, man, we're jamming. No, you're fine. I didn't know if I was just hearing things or if there was actually something. So she's brought to Jesus' feet. The people who bring her are not looking for grace to be extended. They're not looking for forgiveness to be given. They're looking to make a point and an example, a point out of her, an example of her, and then also trying to show how Jesus is inconsistent, how he's a poor leader. And so you know the story. She's thrown down. They say, caught in adultery. We're supposed to stone her, get rid of her, kill her for what she's done. And stoning at that time, man, was especially brutal. Like, it wasn't just the stoning that I might picture in my mind, like boys throwing rocks at someone that they're mad at. This is like a pit that you're thrown into. and the elders or the leaders circle the pit, and then they take like large boulders and large rocks and they throw it in the pit at you. And that was like a proper stoning. So I don't know if they've thrown her into the pit at Jesus' feet, if they're doing things out of the norm, but you know how it goes. He just kind of sits, he kind of kneels down, starts writing in the sand. Lot of belief that he's probably writing out the personal sins of the men that are right there. Because they're saying, look what she's done, here's what she deserves, let's do it, make an example out of her. They're testing the concept of grace. And you know what he does? He just kneels down and writes things, and then stands up and says, please, you go first. Whoever hasn't sinned, please be the first one to do it. Go ahead, throw the boulder in, throw the stone in. One by one they drop, they disperse, because they knew the things he's writing are about them. They knew that they were full of sin. And that's an interesting story that deals with grace, because then he says to her, where are the accusers? They're not here. Well, I don't accuse you either, so go. Go and live and go and sin no more. So there's this element of like a standard being given, but also incredible grace. Thinking about that concept this week, thinking about that story, and thinking about children. My very good friends, Julie and Jason, they have a new child in their family. And we have several new babies that kind of crop up here at the Well, which is part of why I love being involved with this church, is seeing that. And so they have Jace. That's true. Thank you for confirming. Make sure I got the name right. Now, they have Jace, and I have yet to hear them or their parents, grandparents, friends. I have yet to have them get around in a circle around Jace and say things other than, man, look at that kid. Oh, man, I'm so proud of him. You already hear things talked about being proud of a few-month-old child who actually has yet to do anything. No offense, you know. He just sucks from you, your life and your sleep. He actually has not done anything yet to deserve really anything. I mean, he was born. Praise God, he's alive. But he's not out, like, earning his keep. He's not making food. He's taking food. He's making messes. And all you hear, though, are the positives about this child. So let's balance that out a little bit is what I'm saying. You know, it's, no. I'll spank him a little bit now to let him know that he's... No, I mean, you're going to hear so much hope and optimism about this child, and he has done nothing yet. So you think about in this room, at one point, everyone in this room was a small child, a baby. Ideally, most of us... We didn't know it when we were an infant. Most of us experienced those kind of conversations taking place around the table where we sat, where people said, man, I have so much hope for Jody. Look at this baby. Look, he's walking. Look at the great things he's doing. Man, I'm so proud of Terry. She rolled over today. All these incredible things. Now, if Terry's 34 and we're still talking about how proud we are that she rolled over, it's a different thing. Now, not everyone experienced that. There are those times when a baby is born and it brings terror into a family or to a mother and father. It brings harsh feelings. Majority of the time, though, when a child's born and they haven't done anything yet, man, we are so hopeful for that kid. We heap so much praise on them. And hopefully, that continues throughout their life. But some of you have experienced where people have said to you, how they're disappointed in you. You're rejected for that. You're fired from that. You're not the person to do that. Some of you have been on the other end. You've extended that out to other children. That child might be 40 or 4 or 74. And where you voiced other things about them. And I don't want to be unclear. We need to give each other feedback and hold each other accountable. That's part of love. But you think about it, everyone in this room was a baby and is still a child of God. And the grace that we extended to them when they were little and they were in their infancy and they had done nothing to deserve it, I just wonder if we can carry that over to today. There's some people who really need that carried over. We've been extremely conservative with the amount of grace that we've shared with someone who is still a child. We've not received that extension that we deserved or that we didn't deserve. And someone else needs to give grace to us. After all, we're basing our lives on the principle of receiving something we don't deserve from God. And so I just hope we're the most graceful people in this room. Still love people, help them through things, hold them accountable when it's necessary, all those things, all those healthy things. But I hope that you can be known on your block, at your place of business, in your church, at the gym. If they know nothing else about you, they're like, man, they're just one of the kindest, most grace-filled people, though. That's the person I want to be around when things are good and when things are bad. I think God has given us that responsibility to be those kind of people. And it's not easy, and it's awkward, and it's messy. But I think the Bible is so full of this idea. And so I just want to encourage us this morning to be the people that this book says we're supposed to be. To be the kind of people that the Holy Spirit is leading us to be. And if we're not experiencing the kind of love and grace that we should be, that should be a heartbreaking thing for those of us that are around you. And we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see who needs an extra amount of grace. How can I be the agent for that? I just want to take a moment to pray. The praise team's going to come back up and do another song. So guys, if you want to go ahead and come on up. But if you'll just think for a second while they're coming up, who's someone in my life that I know of that probably needs an extension of grace towards them? And what role can I play in that? Is there a role that I can play in it? Father, thank you for who you are. And there's complexities to you that we don't understand, that are confusing and that are beautiful and that are reassuring. It's a mixed bag. And so we need your help in that process. We need your help to understand this scandalous idea, this hard to understand idea of grace. So we just ask for the Holy Spirit to guide, to lead us. Thank you for being there with us, working through us, and making us more like Jesus. And so be with us now, Lord. In your name, amen.